quiet time, walking up the sidewalk, wow, and quietly singing, "We Shall Overcome." And then I never would have thought that 9 years later, I would be meeting with Nelson Mandela for 45 minutes.
Wow. That's it. Come on, bro.
And it was such an amazing time.
Yeah.
At the time, I was, dare we say, young. And the advice that I was given planting a new church in Johannesburg was, you got to plant a white one and a black one.
Wow.
And I just didn't think that was viable.
Yeah.
Even though that was the rule of the land.
Yeah.
Now, I still remember we selected 27 people to meet, and I asked them to go to Johannesburg. 22 accepted.
Yeah.
Half of them were black, half of them were white.
Oh, amen.
And we came together as one church.
Yes.
I think sometimes we take what we have for granted.
Yeah.
And you just need to look around.
Yeah.
This is, you have all different social economic backgrounds,
yeah,
skin colors,
yeah,
and yet we call each other brother and sister.
Amen. Amen.
And it's not just the title. We really are brother and
That's
sister.
It.
You know, I remember that same trip that I met Nelson Mandela. The kids, our three kids, were pretty good tennis players, and so we... Some of the South Africans wanted to play us. And we met a young man named Tabuku who became a disciple.
Wow.
I still remember playing basketball in Soweto.
Wow.
We had our big gathering there in 95, and we had 3,000 people in the stadium there in Soweto.
Wow.
And I still remember, it was 6 seconds left in the game.
Oh.
I drove the line, and I got... fouled. And it was the world sector leaders versus the best basketball players in Africa.
Oh.
And we were down by two.
Oh no.
And so we call a timeout. The coach goes, "Okay, so when Kip makes these two free throws,
all right,
then we're gonna get back on defense. Just don't get close for the last shot."
Okay.
I said, what if I don't make the free throws?" And he goes, "When Kip makes these two free throws." So believe it or not, my hands were shaking.
Oh, no.
Somehow the ball found the basket. Yeah, they both went in.
Yeah.
It's tied with 6 seconds to go. They inbound the ball. It's coming on down. We do a great job holding him. And the guy behind the half court line heaves the ball, swishes, and the Africans win.
Oh, man.
But let's just say I have a lot of great memories.
Yeah.
In Johannesburg. And tonight is another one.
Come on, bro.
To be with all of you.
Yes.
To be with my son Andrew, my beautiful daughter Patrice.
Amen.
And then my two little grandkids,
all
right, Naomi and Isaiah.
Yeah.
We always have a great time together.
Yeah.
Tonight I want to give you a handout. Because I believe that every good Bible lesson, you're going to learn something.
Yeah.
The title of the lesson is just simply "The Evangelization of the Nations in This Generation." And I want to shed some light on the darkness in the first century, so you can understand what our brothers and sisters were up against then.
Wow.
And it centers around the family of Herod the Great.
Wow.
Now, Herod the Great was the king of Palestine when Jesus was born in 4 BC. And he, in fact, was the king that slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem. That's pretty dark.
Yeah.
Well, as you can see, he had 7 sons. I should mention that he killed 3 of them. But the ones of note start with Herod Philip I. Now, you got to understand, Herod, we kind of, from an English background, use it as a first name. It's really what they would call their family name. So you get confused because there's a whole bunch of Herods in the Bible. So Herb Filter First is pretty special because he's the one that originally married Herodias. Now we'll talk about that in a second. Then we come to another son, Herod Antipas. Well, he's the one that beheads John the Baptist because he married, or didn't really fully marry, Herodias. Herod Archelaus, he is the one that actually inherits the kingdom, but we'll talk more about that in a second. And then Herod Philip II, well, he's kind of famous because he eventually marries Herodias' daughter, Salome. Now, just go on down the bloodline a little bit. In Herod Aristobulus, we find that he had three kids, but most notably, Herod Agrippa I and Herodias. Now, Herod Agrippa I, you know as King Herod, he's the one that killed the Apostle James and gets eaten by worms. Herodias is the one that causes all the trouble and asks for the head of John the Baptist through her daughter, Salome, who did the, quote, dance of the seven veils. Then you come down to his children. They only have three listed right here. He actually had four. The first one is called Herod Agrippa II. You know him as King Agrippa from Acts 25. Then his sister was Drusilla. She is the wife of Felix from Acts 24. And Bernice is their sister who, when you meet them in Acts 25, you see King Agrippa and Bernice. The sad part is they had an incestuous relationship. That's the kind of darkness that was there in the first century. You know, a lot of times the Bible has historical backgrounds that really we don't fully appreciate. We're going to tackle one of those texts tonight. But you need to remember that in 4 BC, Jesus is born. And shortly after that, he places a golden eagle on the temple in Jerusalem. Now, one, it's idolatrous because it symbolized the Roman Empire, right? Okay. Well, two rabbis and 40 of their followers come and chop down that wickedness. But the next day, we find that King Herod orders that they are to be arrested. And after they're arrested, they're burned and all of them are killed. Well, there's a great uproar in the city, but King Herod dies. And so in his will, he said, I want Archelaus to be the one to take my place. Well, he takes over a land that is just infuriated with the martyrdom of these 42. Well, he wanted to show that he was a strong man. And so he sends into Jerusalem all of his troops, and they slaughter 3,000 people. Now, you got to understand that at this point, Israel was, dare we say, a client kingdom, a client nation of the Roman Empire. And so the new ruler had to travel all the way to Rome. Pretty long journey, right? Wow. Yeah. To get approved by Caesar in order to become the new king. Well, okay. When this huge uproar began, Archelaus goes, I've got to get to Caesar so I can be officially appointed king. Right. Well, he leaves on this long journey, but then we find that his brother Antipas, who feels slighted that he wasn't the king, has a whole group of Jews behind him, and they too go to Caesar. They all meet before Caesar, of course. You have Archelaus saying, hey, here's what my dad wanted. You have Antipas and the Jews going, we hate this guy. Look what he's done. He's an evil man. And so Caesar compromises and says, no, I'm not going to make you king. I will make you ruler of Judea, but I'm going to call you an ethnarch. You say, what is an ethnarch? It's a ruler of an ethnic group, you see. Yeah. So he doesn't get to wear the title king. He's just ethnarch. Amen? Yeah. Well, now you have a little bit of background for the Bible study tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 19.
Come on, bro. Go.
Let's go, bro. We're with you.
Jesus is going to tell a parable. We read in verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Well, let's just stop right there. We got to ask ourselves, well, what were they listening to?
Okay.
Well, go back.
Okay.
Two verses. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation's come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
All right.
Jesus talking about his purpose right here.
Come on.
So then the Bible says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now you know why we talked about Archelaus. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But the subjects hated him. Well, that matters. And sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. So we find that Jesus takes a historical event and then surprises everybody.
Okay.
I mean, the Lord was the best storyteller there was.
Yes.
They thought everybody was going to hear his little parable say, and he didn't become king. But Jesus says, even though they hate him, he became king. Then he sent for the servants who would be given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miners earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, master replied, because you've been trustworthy in very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miners earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Wow, this is pretty incredible. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and reap what you didn't sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Whoa.
This is a Jesus parable. Now that was a surprise ending, right?
Yeah.
We need to understand that this is not the same as the parable of the talents. A lot of people think, oh yeah, Jesus is just using minas and talents. No, parable of talents is completely different than the parable of the minas.
Amen.
We find right here that each of the 10 servants is given a mina. Whereas in the talents, people are given different amounts of talents. We take that into English and say these are the talents you need to use. But he says, no, each of you just gets a mina. And the first guy goes, when he comes back, the master comes back, he says, hey, I've got 10 more.
Come on.
He goes, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Another guy comes, I got 5 more. He goes, well done. The other guy comes, he goes, well, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you expected the impossible. So I just kept it safe. Of course, Jesus calls him a wicked, lazy servant. Now, we need to understand that the mina represents our salvation. The master gives us each a mina, our salvation. And nobody earned the mina. You don't earn your salvation.
Right.
You cannot work to be saved.
That's right.
But Jesus expects you to work once you are saved.
Yes.
Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians.
Preach, bro. Let's go.
Chapter 15.
Okay.
Paul said in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What he compared himself to was all the other apostles. He says, I worked harder than all the other apostles. He says, why? Because his grace to me was not without effect. We need to come to a deep conviction is that our hard work is directly proportional to how much we appreciate God's grace.
Amen.
Preach, bro.
Amen. That's right. Come on, babe.
You know, back in 1989, Lena and I led the mission team to Manila, Philippines. And I still remember the first young lady that got baptized. Her name was Cheryl. Now, Cheryl, you would say, was a little bit shy. But remember, she got baptized. She started following Jesus. The next Sunday, she had 30 visitors on out. Why? She appreciated her salvation. She wanted other people to have salvation. You got to put your mind into work. You say, well, Chip, I love all your old stories. You know, old story about Manila, the old story about Johannesburg. But, you know, Kip, this is now 2019. This is the new movement. Amen. Okay, you're right, you're right. So, last September, we went to the Milwaukee, Wisconsin inaugural.
Yes.
And at the inaugural, which was incredible, Marvell Holder had 35 visitors on out. Wow. Is that incredible?
That's right.
2 weeks later, his brother Malik gets baptized. Well, here we are, 2 days before our inaugural. And I have a challenge for you. If you appreciate your mina, if you appreciate your salvation, bring out more visitors on Sunday than you've ever done in your life to a church service.
Amen, bro.
Maybe the most you've ever had at a church service is 2. Go for 3.
Amen.
Maybe the most you've ever had is 9. Go for 10. Maybe the most you've had is 21, like Kapil Istip did just a few weeks ago in Kathmandu. You need to set your mind to be able to bring more visitors than you've ever brought in your life
Amen.
To a Sunday service.
Come on, bro.
So our first point is very simple. Every disciple. Every disciple is given salvation to put to work. Amen? Let's go over to Acts chapter 5.
Let's go, brother.
We find right here the apostles have been arrested. Gamaliel steps on in, and he's actually fighting for their lives, and he says about them in verse 39, but this is from God. You'll not be able to stop these men.
Yeah.
You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called in the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Christ in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. That needs to be these days
Amen.
When the number of disciples is increasing. Amen, church?
Amen.
What was going on right here? The apostles had been arrested. Now they were trying to be intimidated to stop preaching about Jesus.
That's right.
What did they do? Well, they not only were intimidated, don't preach anymore.
Come on.
They were flogged. And yet they went away rejoicing.
Right.
And what did they do? Day after day, from house to house, they never stopped preaching that Jesus is the Christ.
That's right.
Our second point, every day.
All right.
First point, every disciple.
Right.
Second point, every day.
Okay.
We need to get a conviction.
Yes.
that we cannot become intimidated.
Come on, bro, let's go.
You know, I had a chance to visit with some of you, and I love all of you. But there's some of you have some intimidation. You're a bit intimidated because you're an American. And you've even been given advice, don't open your mouth. Well, that's not what the disciples did.
That's right, bro.
Some of you are Nigerian on the mission team.
Come on.
And there's a little friction going on right now.
Just a little bit.
So much so they closed the South African embassies in Nigeria today.
Yeah.
And so there might be a sense of people looking down on you. But right here, the disciples were looked down upon.
Yeah.
They were told to shut up and don't say anything. They were even physically beaten.
Yeah.
And yet they preached the word.
Come on.
Yes.
You know, I still remember counting the cost. It was in April of 1972.
Wow.
I was 17. I still remember the preacher going, what is going to be the toughest thing for you to give up or the toughest thing for you to do as a Christian?
Come on.
I knew exactly what it was. It's to share my faith with my fraternity brothers. Because I was intimidated by them. They're all older. And in my mind, sharper. And he says, are you ready to do it? I says, exactly. Yes. So at 1:30 in the morning, April 11th, 1972, I was baptized into Christ.
Come on, bro, let's go.
Well, I went to class the next day. I was like so fired up. I became a Christian. All my sins were gone. And then I was at lunch at the fraternity house, and this guy comes up to me and says, and I thought at the time he was yelling, Kip, I heard you got baptized last night. Like, oh my gosh, my cover's blowing right there, you know. I go, shh, Terry. We talked, and 2 weeks later, it's the first guy I baptized.
All right.
A week after that, I baptized another guy, Randy. 2 weeks after that, I baptized a guy named Chip, all from my fraternity house.
Wow.
I don't say that to boast to myself. I say that to boast in the Lord.
Yeah.
And to show you that I was so fired up to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, time passed. And some things happened. I was home at Christmas break. And I was 1,000 miles away from where I went to school at the University of Florida and the Strong Church there. And I decided to get with some of my old friends. From high school. And sure enough, I started clicking with one of the girls. And I even asked her out on a date. As you know, disciples only date disciples. And I crossed the line. A couple days later, we fell into gross impurity. I felt terrible. I felt so dirty. I remember going to her house and saying, Mary, This is over. I became a Christian 8 months ago. What I did was wrong. She goes, I don't feel bad about it. I said, what I did was wrong. I can never see you again. I turned around, walked away. I never saw her again. But I was spiritually weakened by sin. Then I found out my best friend, who I just baptized a few months earlier, fell away, weakening me more. I come back to college in January. And my first Bible talk had no visitors. And I knew why. Me. You're like Jonah?
Yeah.
He knew why.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Come on, bro.
And I remember just crying. Here we have Bible talk. And I don't have any visitors. Nobody has any visitors. I'd already confessed my sin. But I know what happened. When you get weakened spiritually, things become intimidating. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
And I vowed before the Lord that night.
Come on, bro.
I says, God, whenever I meet an intimidating person, I must and I will ask that person to church or Bible talk.
Yeah.
I took that vow. And for the rest of my college days, we never had a Bible talk. That didn't have a lot of visitors.
That's it.
But I've kept that vow. I remember A few years later, Leigh and I were in London, went to go see a musical. And there, in London, the stars come out afterwards, you get to meet them. And sure enough, the lead woman in Camelot was a woman named Fiona Fullerton. She's pretty famous. She's in Bond movie and all that. And she's there, and everybody's autographs, and I get to her, and I freeze. I don't ask her to church, and then she just walks away. I got in the car, I go, that's terrible. So I told the brother driving, I said, bro, bring me back here tomorrow night.
Come on, bro. I'm taking it again. You gotta watch it.
And I asked Fiona Fullerton.
Come on, bro. Amen.
You've got to have a conviction.
Yes.
That you're not going to let anything intimidate you.
Yeah.
Your accent, the nation that you were born in, even the thought of physical abuse, even the thought of physical harm. These things cannot intimidate you from sharing your faith.
Preach. Let's go, bro.
You will get persecuted.
Yeah,
that's right.
You will get persecuted. You need to have that intimidation. So my second challenge for you tonight is for you to take that vow.
Amen.
If anybody intimidates you, you must ask them to church or Bible talk.
Amen.
Will you take that vow?
I'll take that vow, bro.
Come on, bro.
Come on, kid.
I'll take it again.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Let's read on in chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
We go back to verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greeks and Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Amen.
Right here we find in verse 1 that number of disciples is increasing.
Right.
We find that the brothers and sisters in leadership focus their lives on prayer and the ministry of the word. And by verse 7 it says the number of disciples increased rapidly. A number of priests, high-powered people, were converted. My third point is every leader.
Amen.
And I have knowledge that many of you are great leaders for the Lord. You have a small church right now, but you are a leader for the Lord. And so you've got to make sure that you're committing yourself to be focused on prayer and the ministry of the word.
Yes.
You know, I recently turned 65 years old.
Wow.
And so, you know, Elena wanted to give me a birthday gift.
Come on, sis.
And since we're going to Lima in the middle of May for their inaugural service, she says, you know, I want to, since it's only a few hours away from Lima, I want to take you to Machu Picchu. Because I've always wanted to go there.
Okay.
I go, I thought this was my birthday gift.
Come on, Elena.
It's an incredible place. This Inca Citadel. And to get there, let's just say it takes a lot out of you. You're at an altitude that is very difficult to breathe in. You're going up, you're walking up tons of stairs. Well, we went, and the first day was glorious. But after we went, I was whooped, Elena was whooped. And I said, babe, hey, we got 6 a.m. tickets to go again tomorrow. She goes, honey, I saw it. You know, if you want to go, you go. So I'm thinking, well, here I am, Machu Picchu, 65, special birthday. If I don't have my quiet time, I'm Machu Picchu. That'd be ridiculous. And besides that, to be very honest, I was kind of disappointed the day before because there were literally thousands of people. Kind of ruined it. So, I hit the bus at 5:15.
Come on, bro.
Yeah. Got to Machu Picchu by 6. Before there was any light. And I was about the 50th person in. There was nobody there. And I knew where I wanted to have my quiet time. I wanted to have it, Machu Picchu wasn't completely built. So I wanted to have it in the area where they had the rocks ready to complete the building of Machu Picchu. Okay. And I went over there and I got down on my knees. I said, I want to be here at this area because there's so much more building we got to do in the movement. Mm-hmm. It's unfinished. Mm-hmm. And I remember the Lord put on two passages in my heart. Okay. But the second one was 1 Timothy chapter 2. And ordinarily, we all focus in on verses 3 and 4. You know it. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
But that fateful morning, I read verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Yes. And I just, my heart was pierced because I had actually started to get bad attitudes towards politicians and rulers. Because of all the havoc that was going on in different nations. Because the havoc was blocking us to get into certain nations.
Yeah.
And it's true even in America.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, here, I've allowed attitudes to come into me. Attitudes of anger and hate. When the Bible says I need to be praying for all those who are in authority.
Yeah.
I need to be praying for President Ramaphosa.
That's right.
I need to be praying for the President of Nigeria, President Buhari.
That's right.
I'm a nobody. I can't stop what's going on, but God can.
Yeah.
And I got to ask you your question. Are you praying for the leaders of the nations so they can be evangelized? Or are you just reading CNN and getting sent?
Come on, bro.
I think if we are going to be God's people, we're going to be people of prayer.
Yes.
But we need to be knowing what we need to be praying about. If you are not praying for national leaders here in Africa, then you're not going to change Africa.
That's right.
And you are not going to see the increase of disciples to become rapid increase of disciples. Are you with me right here, guys?
Yes. Come on, bro.
Let's go back to that passage.
Remember.
In Acts. Acts 6.
Remember.
It says, prayer and the ministry of the word. Wow. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now the priests were the most learned, sharpest people amongst the Jews. They were the opinion leaders, and they got baptized. Why? Because the disciples went after them.
That's right.
They went after them. You know, I'll never forget, a few years ago, I had a mainline Church of Christ preacher write me on Facebook and say, hey, I've been watching all the good news from the sold-out movement. I'd like to join it. But this guy was from Haiti. It's a relatively poor country in the Western Hemisphere. And I wanted to test the sincerity. I said, if you really want to do it, then you come to the 2013 Global Leadership Conference.
Yep.
And Alexis Trudeau came.
Yeah.
He studied every day of the conference. And the day after the conference, he was baptized into Christ as a disciple of Jesus. Blaise Fumba then went back with him to Haiti. He's been back 5 different times, And now they've baptized 19 different preachers, and we have over 400 disciples in 10 churches in Haiti. You see why we got to baptize opinion leaders? Well, I mean, it was pretty amazing just a few months ago. A denominational preacher hit me up from Myanmar, Burma, you would know it as. And he says, I want to join your movement. Well, I tested him. You come to the Pac Rim Missions Conference. And sure enough, we studied with Keom every day of the conference. Wow. And the Sunday of that conference, Keom was baptized into Christ. Yeah. I then asked him to fly from Burma over to Phnom Penh for our inaugural there.
Yeah, that's it.
And he brought his wife and his nephew.
Wow.
And they were baptized there.
Yeah.
And excitingly, right now, we've got brothers and sisters over in Burma.
Amen.
And they think there's going to be about 10 baptisms tomorrow.
Wow.
In starting the church there in Yangon. And so, my third choice is just simply this: evangelize opinion leaders.
Amen.
Every disciple, every day, every leader.
Amen.
And our last point is
right.
Everywhere.
Come on, bro.
Go to Acts chapter 8.
Great stuff.
We find the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in chapter 7. We read in verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
Amen.
This passage is so incredible. We have the first Christian martyr, Stephen.
Yeah.
And to this day, we honor him. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it just broke loose this huge persecution. And then we find the Bible says the disciples scattered except the apostles.
Yeah.
The apostles didn't scatter because Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I think they also stayed there because they didn't want people to think, hey, we're scattering because we're afraid.
Right.
These people did not scatter because they were afraid. How do I know that? Because they preached the word wherever they went.
Yes. Exactly.
People that are afraid don't preach the word
yeah.
wherever they go.
Come on.
Secondly, we understand a great Bible truth right here. Persecution spreads the gospel.
Yes.
Well, let's go to the book of Acts.
Come on, bro.
End of book of Acts. Paul gets welcomed into Rome. And in verse 21, the Jews respond to Paul, and they say, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against the sect.
That's it.
Wow! Everywhere!
That's it.
People were talking against Christianity. You know, we find that Paul then is put in prison.
Come on, bro.
Now, a lot of brothers make mistakes. They say, oh, he's put in prison. He had these shackles on. He's in this dark dungeon. No. He's in a rented house here in Rome. He does have a chain on him to one of the Praetorian Guard. But he has fairly nice conditions. It's so nice that he pens some of the great letters, the prison epistles. One of the ones he writes is the book of Colossae. Go there.
Let's go, brother. We're
it's
waiting.
Right after Philippians, Andrew.
Let's go. Thanks, bro.
So, look what he writes in verse 6, guys. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth.
Yes.
Is that incredible?
Come on, bro.
Look what he says in verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Amen.
So we need to understand a few things right here. Christianity starts at 29 AD in Jerusalem. Okay. Paul most likely writes this letter in about 62 AD in his prison home, so to speak. That's 33 years. In 33 years, he could write, everyone has heard.
Wow.
Well, does that mean that everybody became a Christian?
No.
Does that mean everyone had studied through the first principles?
No,
they hadn't been invented, right? How did everybody hear? Most of them heard through persecution.
Yes.
Persecution spread the word.
That's right.
You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's impossible to evangelize the nations in this generation.
Lies, come on.
No, that's not true.
That's right.
Nike's done it.
Yeah.
That's right.
Starbucks done it.
Yes.
Yeah.
McDonald's done it. Beyonce's done it. ISIS has done it.
Yeah.
The homosexuals have done it.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
But that doesn't mean everybody wears Nikes, drinks Starbucks,
mm-hmm.
eats McDonald's, likes Beyonce, I do, agrees with ISIS or the homosexuals.
Wow. Yeah,
but you've heard.
Yeah. That's right.
You have heard.
Yes.
We need to understand this. I have a little equation for you.
All right.
Bold preaching plus bold persecution equals an evangelized world.
Amen. Come on.
Bold preaching plus bold persecution.
All right.
Equals an evangelized world.
Amen.
The world is going to be evangelized absolutely before we complete the Crown of Thorns project.
Let's go.
It's going to be evangelized before we have churches in every nation.
That's right.
Because everyone will have heard.
That's right.
And we're going to do it in this generation.
Amen.
Are you with me right here?
Oh, bro.
And you guys are the hope of Africa.
Yeah.
My last challenge.
All
right.
Before the year ends, do the boldest thing you've ever done for the Lord.
Amen.
This is the year of boldness. Do the boldest thing you've ever done. You know, for me, I'm a people pleaser in my flesh. And yet I know I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I know something about everybody that's not a Christian.
Okay.
They need what I have.
Yes. Yeah, come on.
Both great and small.
Yeah.
Yes, Fiona Fullerton needed what I had. Yes, Magic Johnson needed what I had.
That's right.
I still remember talking to him.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Tried to avoid me. They were playing basketball up at UCLA, and they'd taken a break. And one of the bros says, "Hey, you know, Kim, you know, in LA, we don't go up to the famous people."
Oh, come on, let's go, bro.
I go, bro, I'm a disciple.
Amen.
So I stand there by the water fountain. Magic's trying to ignore me like this, you know, looking away. And finally, he just, you know how I sometimes just look on over and he looked over and, Magic! I said, you know me.
Yeah.
He goes, I don't think I do. Yeah, you do. I was the preacher in the Boston Garden that held up your game with the Celtics 1 year.
Mm.
Oh.
Wow, come on, bro.
I invited him to church.
Amen.
Nelson Mandela,
that's
as great of a man as he was, needed what I had.
Yes.
Ernesto Avello, the number two man in the Philippines. I got to share my faith with him 2 years ago.
Wow.
Needed what I have.
That's right.
And in Phnom Penh, I've been reaching out to the general that's in charge of all of the security forces in Cambodia. As a matter of fact, he let Elena go through customs without checking anything. And he's also the head of the board of our orphanage there in Phnom Penh. And yeah, he can be intimidating. But I'm a disciple.
Amen.
And I have something that he needs.
That's right.
Well, he came to the inaugural service. He signed a response card. And it simply said, I want to study the Bible. I pray that tonight you get a conviction. Every disciple preaches every day. And every leader is going to lead us to preach everywhere.
Come on, bro.
And so, Johannesburg Church, let's blow it out on Sunday. Thank you. And God bless.